Grace and peace to all of you. I'm so thankful that you've joined this lesson. I know that we're apart. This is week 7 of the COVID quarantine. But I feel I have you in my heart. So I feel in a way spiritually we're together. I'm here at the building in the auditorium, looking out over the empty pews, but seeing each of you in my mind's eye. And hoping that you're safe and healthy. We're in a series on the miracles of Jesus, and we're in Luke chapter 7, where a widow's son is raised from the dead. It has been said that tears are words that cannot be spoken. We have tears of sorrow. Sometimes tears are tears of loneliness. Sometimes tears of fear or regret. Sometimes our tears are of joy and thankfulness. But what happens to our tears? We wipe them away. As one said, we assume they evaporate somewhere into the great universe. But the Bible tells us what happens to the tears of God's children. You remember David wrote in Psalms 56:8, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You see, the Lord cares. He knows every tear that you have shed and the reason for every tear. And in our text today, the Lord sees the tears of a mother and tells her not to weep. And then he gives her a gift to take away her tears. Her son alive from the dead. Let's read the text together. It's in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." What an incredible miracle. I want to first look at the setting of the miracle, then we'll look at the miracle itself, and then we'll draw some implications from it. First of all, notice that there's two groups converging here. Verse 11, "It happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd." So you have one group following Jesus, and that is including his disciples as well as a crowd following him. You remember Jesus had just healed the centurion's servant in Capernaum, and now they have followed Jesus to the city of Nain. They've seen Jesus perform miracles. They've heard him preach with authority. And so you can imagine this is a very upbeat, festive following. But there's another group that's actually coming out. Verse 12, "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her." So you have another group here, a procession of sorrow because of a sad and tragic death of a young man. A woman who's suffering a double sorrow, for she's a widow, and now she's lost her only son. you can kind of see these two groups representing, symbolically representing two sets of people. Those that are following Jesus with joy were following Jesus to a city not made with human hands, a city eternal in the heavens. And then there's another group of people who are living under the dark shadow of death. And you see these two groups meeting here in this incident. We also see two only sons. This young man was the only son of his mother, and now he's died. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who is going to experience death as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the whole world. So this meeting is not accidental, and it's not coincidental, because we also see the confrontation of two enemies. The power of death has come face to face with the giver of life. Talking about Jesus, John wrote, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You see, Jesus said that the enemy came to steal and to destroy. Jesus came that we may have life, and that we would have it more abundantly. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, John wrote. So the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. We see two enemies. Now let's take a look at the miracle. And we notice, first of all, the compassion of Jesus. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. You know, it was about a day's journey from Capernaum to Nain. And Jesus just happens to arrive at the moment of this mother's crisis. Okay, he could have stayed in Capernaum. He could have gone to Galilee. He could have gone to Jerusalem. Do you think this is just an accident? You think this is just coincidence? No. Jesus cares. Death had taken her husband, and now death has taken her son. And he identifies with the sorrows of our heart. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows every tear we shed and the reason for every tear. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Notice also the assurance of Jesus. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Notice that he's speaking personally to this mother, not to the crowd. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Was it even possible at that very moment for this hurting mother to respond to this command? Even Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. There's nothing wrong with weeping. But the Lord never gave a command without supplying the power to obey it. And it's still true today. We do not sorrow as the world sorrows, who have no hope. It's been said that Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended. Jesus is going to give this mother a gift that will take away her tears. And herein we see the power of Jesus. Verse 14, "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." We saw the compassion of Jesus, we saw the assurance of Jesus to the mother, and now we see the power of Jesus. Jesus spoke the word, and the dead are raised. Think about that. Jesus spoke to this young man, and he rises from the dead. Jesus spoke to Jairus' daughter, who was dead. She arose. Jesus spoke to Lazarus in the grave. "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus rose from the dead. And Jesus will raise all the dead with his voice one day. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, one day Jesus' voice will raise all the dead. And we see his power over disease, his power over nature, his power over demons, his power over death. And it's not hard to believe Jesus' power when we recognize who Jesus is. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. I read about a Muslim in Africa who had become a Christian, and some of his friends asked him why. And he answered this way. He said, suppose you were going down a road, and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. If you met two men at the fork, one dead and one alive, which one would you ask to show you the way? You see, Jesus was dead, but now he is alive forevermore, and he has the keys to Hades and death. This is the power of Jesus. What are some implications that we can draw from this incredible and compassionate miracle? Number one, we live in a broken world. It's a world that's scarred by sin, sorrow, suffering, death, evil, where death takes people too young. Bad things happen to good people. And the world is broken, and anyone can see it. We call it the problem of evil. But skeptics and atheists want you to believe that this is an argument against God. That if God is who he truly says he is, then the world wouldn't be broken. But you know what? It's just the opposite. If there was no God, there would be no morality of right or wrong. If there was no God, there would only be survival of the fittest. If there was no God, then, as the militant atheist Richard Dawkins wrote, the universe, quote, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Or as Dennis Prager states, nature has only one commandment, not 10, eat or be eaten. So atheists think their solution to get rid of God fixes the problem. But notice that their effort to get rid of God doesn't change the fact that the world is broken. You see, just trying to believe that there is no God doesn't fix the brokenness of the world. It makes it worse, actually. Because this sad unbelief comes at a cost. To believe that we're only here by accident, with no meaning, no purpose to life, to take this belief to its final logical conclusion is to realize that life is ultimately empty and void. And when people believe that and internalize it, bad things happen. Really bad things happen. D.A. Carson said, if God took his hands off this fallen world so that there was no restraint on human wickedness, we would make hell. We'd make it here on earth. Because that's the result of people refusing to humble themselves to follow God and becoming slaves to their own selfishness. We are broken people living in a broken world with other broken people. We all need grace. But you see, God explains why the world is broken. It's broken because of the selfishness of sin. And he gave us the remedy, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Like broken glass that's tumbled and polished over time by waves and rocks, to take something broken and make it beautiful, we see that Jesus cares. Against this broken world, we see the compassion of Christ. Standing in contrast to the sorrow and suffering of this broken world, through the veil of tears, we see the compassion of Christ. Jesus went to this woman in her crisis of sorrow and grief. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. Jesus was moved with compassion because he cares. This Greek word translated moved with compassion is considered one of the strongest words in the Greek language. It means to be moved to the very depths of one's being. And it's a word that is used repeatedly of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Jesus was moved with compassion. When he saw the multitudes with all their sick people, he was moved with compassion, Matthew 14:14. When he saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion, Mark 6:34. When he saw the hungry crowds far from home, he was moved with compassion, Mark 8:2. And this Greek word is not used of anyone else in the Gospels except Jesus, because it was characteristic of him. Jesus cares. But Jesus' compassion did not evaporate into a feeling. It actually moved him to action. Because not only does Jesus care, Jesus saves. Jesus was moved with compassion to act, to help. His compassion didn't evaporate into a feeling. It moved him to action. Jesus wanted to comfort this grieving mother, so he gave her a gift. Jesus gave this mother the gift of her son raised from the dead. And Jesus was moved with compassion to help us. He came down from the glory of heaven to be born in human flesh. He volunteered to be born as a man, not in a palace, but in a manger. Not in a rich family, but a poor one. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus humbled himself to come to earth in the form of a man, but not just as a man, but as a servant. But not just as a servant, but to the point of death. And not just to the point of death, but the death of a crucifixion on a Roman cross, just so that we could be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see, Jesus is explaining the spiritual remedy to save us from eternal death. I read about Dr. Daniel Hook. He was a gospel preacher in Georgia in the mid-1800s, but he was also a medical doctor. And in the summer of 1839, a yellow fever epidemic scorched through Augusta, Georgia. Dr. Hook actually discovered it, and he remained in town with the stricken in order to treat them. And after successfully treating more than 200 patients and only losing two, he himself became ill. He actually caught the yellow fever. And when he found the fever coming upon himself, he sat down on the steps that he was ascending to see a patient, and he wrote out his own treatment. You see, he had been treating patient after patient, more than 200. He only lost two, so he knew the treatment that would work. But he had to write it out for himself. He directed his driver to give it to Dr. Johnson, who had also adopted his treatment, and he told him to pursue it strictly. Dr. Daniel Hook was ill with yellow fever for several weeks, but he finally recovered. He came out of it. You see, when Dr. Hook became afflicted with yellow fever, he knew he needed the same treatment as all of his patients who had recovered. So think about the spiritual application there. We can see that when we sin, we incur the penalty of sin, which is death. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Anyone over the age of accountability. We need the same treatment that Jesus has given to everyone else. Jesus has given us the remedy. We need to repent of our sins and seek God's forgiveness. So for the Christian, we do this through prayer. We seek forgiveness from God through prayer. For one who's not yet a Christian, Jesus has given us the instructions on how to be saved. We're to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of our sins. Confess who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of our sins. Jesus saves. His blood is the only remedy for the penalty of sin, which is death. And we need to take that remedy. But there's a last implication, and that is that God will wipe away all the tears from his children's eyes. You know, Jesus told this woman to stop weeping, which in a sense was probably impossible for her at that very moment. But with God, all things are possible. God himself will wipe away all the tears from his children's eyes. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, death is not going to have the last say. And God ordained it that way. Death is not going to have the last say. God will have the last say. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus has defeated death. He has power over death. He has the keys to Hades and death. And he's gone to prepare a place for his people, God's people, where there will be no more sorrow or pain, where there will be no more epidemics, a place where all of the redeemed of all time are gathered. They're there now, where an eternal inheritance is waiting, reserved in heaven for you now, a place where we will be forever young. Will be forever young. You can be there. You can be there with all of the redeemed of all time. You can be there forever young. But there's only one remedy. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come through to the Father except through me. And so many people stumble on that. They think, how could Jesus say that? How could Jesus say he's the only way to the Father? It's because Jesus is the only Lamb of God who could forgive sins. You see, our sins are not against one another as much as they are against God. All sin is against God. But he provided the atoning sacrifice to forgive us. And when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, And people ask, how could Jesus say he's the only way? Well, do you remember in the garden? Even Jesus asked if there could be another way. He said, if this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, there was no other way. There's only one way. Only Jesus could die for the sins of mankind. Thankfully, we have such a loving Father who extends his grace to us even though we don't deserve it. May God bless you. May God keep you and give you peace. Thank you, God, for saving us from our sins. God bless you. Thank you.